Okay, so we have looked at philosophy, which I defined as the pursuit of nothingness. That is humanity, he says in chapter 2, that basically these people have a philosophy. That's all they have. We also looked at legalism. That is, it's not a circumcision outwardly. It's a circumcision inwardly, one that is not done by hands. It's one that's done by Jesus Christ. We have also looked at mysticism. That is the worship of angels, and this was last week, the worship of angels and giving glory to the heavenlies, which are not Christ. And in my paper, it said, I noticed in my outline last week, it said angles, the worship of angels. So do not worship angles either. That's bad. Today, now, we talk about asceticism. And there's a transition. If you notice on your outline, you'll see that we go from salvation, if you have died. And by the way, we're going to fill in the blanks. I'm going to give you the cheat sheet before I get started. The first fill in the blank is we've died with Christ. We've died with Christ and are raised with him. That's pretty simple. Second fill in the blank, raised. And the third is, so focus on things in heaven. So we have died with Christ and are raised with him. And as a result of that, focus on the things of heaven. I'm pumped about this sermon. I have no idea why. Maybe it's because I'm free from the shackles of... I've been cast free. It's pretty awesome, I thought. But I want my PowerPoint back next week, seriously. We've died with Christ. Paul poses a question here. Now notice he says, if with Christ you died. The Greek word there, if, three conditional ifs in the New Testament, and one of them is a conditional based on if you do this, this will happen. Then there's a sense of which they seem to suggest that you're going to continue, and then there's a first-class conditional, which means since. And so if we read this text this way, since with Christ you died, there is an assumption and a belief that these individuals have truly died with Christ. In other words, he's affirming the fact that they have died with Christ. Notice the word died. It's a spiritual death, not a physical death. It's a spiritual death. Paul says in Galatians 2:19, for through the law I have died to the law so that I might live to God. In other words, we died with Christ, that law, the laws of God, even though technically, we were not under them, but Gentiles were under, they were a law unto themselves. And so when we were born and as we grew in, got to the age of accountability, bam, we were dead. Now we have to die, but we have to die in combination with somebody, and that combination is Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. If with Christ you died, listen, you do not keep enough laws, you do not do enough good works to keep yourself alive before a holy and righteous God. It's impossible. You have to have a death, and that death has to come with the death of Jesus Christ. We live in combination. We are never outside. We never do any of the Christian life apart from Christ, ever. It's always done in combination with him. Everything we do is connected with Christ. And Paul goes on to say, look at this, if you've died with Christ, that is, you have died with Christ. Then he says, to the elemental spirits of the world. That word too is very interesting. It means out of the control of something. If you have died with Christ and you're out of control to the elementary teachings or the elementary spirits of this world, Paul's making a very clear statement here. The world no longer has control on the Christian. What's it based on? It's based upon the death that we died with Christ. And we're talking spiritually, obviously. The basic things of this world, meaning, and we talked about it last week, the ABCs. Why in the world would you want to go back under the ABCs or this, look, you know, let's live this law, let's do this law, let's do this law, and oh boy, I'm going to be right with God. No, 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 no. It would be for a Christian, like somebody, a Christian, getting a doctorate degree and then going back to kindergarten and trying to live that way before a holy God. You can't do that. You can't do it apart from Christ. It is impossible. And so Paul says, why, if you've died with Christ, here's the question. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulation or regulations? So the argument's very clear. You've died with Christ. Here's the world. There is now a chasm between the moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ and your position in the world. The world no longer has anything to offer the believer. And he says here, and it must have been impacting the church, and they must have made inroads to the church and started turning these Christians away from their basic Christianity, which was trusting in Christ. It must have had an influence, because Paul says, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? In other words, these Christians had made the mistake of following these philosophies, these mysticisms, these religion practices. I thought about that this week. And I don't know if you've ever been to a foreign country, but you go to a foreign country. When I was over there in Germany at the age of 19, didn't know any German at all. And you go downtown and you try to get something, and do you speak English? And they're like, was? Was ist los? Nix. And I go, what's that mean? I just wanted to know directions. And you don't speak English. And I'm thinking, they're thinking, this is our country. You should learn our language. That's the way it is when you become a believer. The language is totally different than the world. So when you go out and you start telling people and you start talking to people about spiritual things and you start talking to them about the need for Christ, they're like, what? It's because they don't understand it. The world is different. Notice the word submit. I like how one commentary said it. It said it this way. Stop letting yourself be regulated by rules. Let me ask you a question. Who regulates the Christian life? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to let you deviate from clear commands in the Bible. We could deviate from clear commands in the Bible, because if I remember right, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. As far as I know, that command still sticks. And it says in the Bible, when we're reading the Bible spiritually, which is opposed to the world, obviously. But when you read the Bible, you read things that say, be humble. Live in humility with one another. Submitting to God out of fear and reverence. Those things still stick, by the way. But they mean more for the Christian than they do for the unbeliever. Actually, in some ways, an unbeliever could read the scriptures and I believe, I'm foolish enough to believe, even if you're an unbeliever and you read the scripture, you could find Jesus and get saved. But we don't live like that. And here is the problem laid out very specifically. Notice he gives three examples of this religious attempt at pleasing. And I actually found something this week, and then Peter O'Brien, one of my favorite theologians, I thought I had stumbled on something new, and I found out, well, he already had it. But so I could just say that he has my view. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. What in the world is Paul talking about? Obviously, the first and third one, do not handle and do not touch, means in the sense of grabbing something. Well, the middle one tells us why. Do not handle and do not touch and do not taste. So obviously, Paul's talking here about eating. So there was a sense in which this religious system, this philosophical system, this mystical system deals with the issue of food. That is, withholding food from the body. This is interesting, fascinating. Like I said, I thought I found something new, but nope, somebody else already found it. Notice three specific charges against this do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which I believe refers to food. It has to be. There's no other way it can be. Three specific charges. Notice right down in verse 22, referring to the things that all perish as they are used. In other words, the first charge is this. you try to withhold food from the body in order to gain merit with God, and that is impossible because the things that you eat or don't eat or don't drink are perishable. This is what Paul says in Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. Listen, God gave us food to enjoy. And I'm going to have me a steak sometime this coming week, and I'm going to enjoy it. And I don't care who that offends. And David Walker has some good steaks. He gave me one time. You eat what you want. Just because you're withholding food from the body doesn't show your pious religious status with God. That's not how we get it. It's not how we advance in the kingdom. It doesn't make a big difference. Now notice a second charge in verse 22. According to human precepts and teachings. That is precepts meaning commandments, do's and don'ts. As I've stated, there are clear commands in the Scripture. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do good to those even who do wrong to you. We know that. That's clear. But they were going beyond this, I think, and I think they were perverting the fasting system as a way of gaining favor with God. Notice, Paul says, the third charge, they are worthless. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. By the way, that word appearance, I think, is a play on 3:4 when he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. I think he's showing a different contrast here. They think that they go before the throne based on what they do, but that's not the case. So he plays it here. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made, notice what Paul says, self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. It seems right. I once heard Joyce Meyer, and by the way, I would encourage you never to listen to her. I heard her saying, well, I've flipped through channels. I can't remember how I came about it, but I was just like, oh, gosh, she is so far messed up. And this was her point. She said, if you are living with God and you are in a right relationship with him, all of your circumstances in life will just fall into place. The sun will shine on you and God's glory will be all around you. In other words, if you're living right with God, your circumstances will line up. I know what I heard. I know what I heard. In other words, if you're living with God right, all of your circumstances will line up. That's not what I find in the New Testament. What I find in the New Testament is this, that if you are living for God, you are going to experience hardship. You are going to experience trials. And then he goes on and talks here about asceticism and severity to the body. Now, Tim happens to be an RN. Now, Tim, let me ask you a question. How many days, and this came to me yesterday, so I didn't want to prep you for it. Tim has no idea I was going to ask him this. Yeah, that's nice. How many days can a person go without food and water and survive? Just a rough guess. That's right, I'm going to feed you afterwards. 8? Okay. Second question. At what point could you possibly hallucinate? Because if you withhold the body in water, I know. Day 3 or day 4. I'm going to make a stab here, and O'Brien agrees with me on this. If you go back up and you look at verse 18 of chapter 2, let no one disqualify you, or that is, don't let anybody tell you you're disqualified, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels or angles, however you want it. Going on in detail about visions. Listen to this. This is my theory. That as these people withheld food and water from their system, they began to get in a condition where they could possibly hallucinate. And they would see visions. And they would have these big dreams. So in other words, they had worked themselves up into such a state and had let themselves get to such a state that they would have this delusion or visions that they would see these things. And then when they started eating again, they would come back and say, oh, you won't believe what I saw and how great it was. Well, of course you did. You starved yourself. You let yourself be taken over. O'Brien said it this way. Peter O'Brien, he said it this way. By means of fasting and abstinence, they thought to prepare themselves for divine fullness and the reception of visions. In other words, they got all worked up. And they let their bodies get to a point where they could start hallucinating. And then I guess somebody would feed them and get them back, and then they would talk about these visions. I would be very bad at that type of religion because I like food. My delusions would probably start day two. I don't know. But notice what Paul says about this, about getting yourself worked up. And by the way, it sounds good and it looks good and it may even play out well, but it's not from God. Notice what he says. But they have no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. In other words, there's a part that you cannot control, and that's the sarx. And by the way, the Greek word means human nature. Oh, you might be able to tame the physical body, but you can't tame the spiritual nature. That won't be tamed. And matter of fact, the entire Christian life is spent fighting against the sarx, the human nature. It is a constant battle. Paul says, man, what I want to do, I don't do. And the thing that I don't do, that I don't want to do, I wind up doing. Because there's this tension, this pull back and forth, back and forth. Don't fall for, look, everything you need to live your Christian life is right in here. Pick up the Bible and read it. Allow God to speak to your heart. He speak to your heart. Trust me. And then they are raised with him. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we've kind of rehashed. We're going to rehash some of this. If then you have been raised. Notice, he's given us a picture of salvation. You have died to this world, and now you've been raised. The death was to this world. There is a break, a clear break with this world. You have died to it with Christ, in Christ, by Christ. And then you have been raised up with him. Notice the transition. He's been focusing on all this earthly stuff, and now he's going to bring us back to life in Christ. We've been raised. If then you have been raised with Christ, that is new life. It happens at the moment that you receive Jesus Christ. Simultaneously, at that moment that you trust in Christ, you die with him and have been raised with him. I don't know how you can actually figure that out. I just know it's true. That when you trust in Christ, you've died and you've been raised from the dead, spiritually. If then you have been raised with Christ, that is, we live in combination with him. And again, I want to say that you cannot live this Christian life on your own. That's because at the moment of salvation, Christ puts the Holy Spirit in your heart. You become born again, and at that moment, everything changes. Like when I was in Bible college, and I remember sitting in Dr. Haney's class, and I would sit near the back, so as soon as class was over, I could get out. Because I would always, you know, try to stay awake. Ministry 101 is not really thrilling, but especially when you got to remember 5 times you should call your pastor, 16 times. He would have these grocery lists, and you just had to go home and memorize them. And then he would say, I might ask you this and this. Well, anyway, I was sitting in his class, and I was looking at the board, and I was like. So I asked Dr. Haney one day. I said, Dr. Haney, can I move forward? And he says, I guess. Are you having a problem back there? And I, no, not having a problem. I said, my major problem is that I can't see the board. Everything looks fuzzy. And Dr. Haney said this to me. He said, why don't you go to the doctor and get your eyes checked? That was enlightening. Then I saw visions. And so I go to the doctor, and he checks my eyes, and he says, you need glasses. I'm going to tell you something. Honestly, when I put my glasses on and walked outside, whoa, Audrey looked good. Everything. I am in deep trouble. Emmett, I need you to help me after this. No, she always looks good. She always looks good. The trees, I could see leaves on the trees. I could see road signs clearly. That's what happens at the moment of salvation. All of a sudden, everything, the things of God just seem to pop alive. All of a sudden, you get it. Yes, I'm a sinner, and thank goodness that he died on the cross to pay for my sins, and now I see the world differently. I look at life differently. I'll say this. The moment, and it may not happen all at once, but I can tell you this. At the moment of salvation, you know something took place. You do know it. Because if you just said a sinner's prayer and didn't mean it in your heart, I can say 100 sinner's prayers like the rosary, and it's not going to get me saved. But when a person means business with God, then God says that he would send his Holy Spirit to snap us. And at that moment, bam, things look different. You know God is real. There's no more denial. And all of a sudden, you start seeing the world, the Christian worldview, a little differently. And Paul says, if you've died with him and you've been raised with him, then this happens. Third thing. So focus on things in heaven. Focus on things in heaven. He talks here about our desires. Seek. Notice what he says. Seek the things that are above. That Greek word seek means man's will, and that can be either good or bad. So in other words, this search happens inwardly. And we can search wrongly or we can search right. We can be wrong in what we pursue, and we can be, and of course, if we're wrong in what we pursue, then what are we pursuing? We're pursuing things down here. The shift has to focus to the things of heaven. That means you've got to put your spiritual glasses on and be able to see things correctly. When you take your glasses off, spiritually speaking, metaphorically speaking, you start seeing the things of the world, it clouds your mind. Paul says, I want you to put your glasses on and start focusing rightly on the things of God. Seek the things that are above. Clear contrast. Those who get caught up in visions, those who do legalistic things, those who seek philosophical ways of trying to get to God, that is an earthly thing. The heavenly thing is what has been regenerated in the heart of the believer. There's been a spiritual death and a spiritual resurrection. There is a huge change in what we view as important. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I grew up in just a regular neighborhood like everybody else. During the summer, we used to get all the kids together on the carport, and we'd say, let's go down to the school and let's play some baseball. Oh, we'd take our bats and our balls and our gloves, and we would walk down there. It was really a fun time. I enjoyed it as a kid. We'd play Indian ball sometimes, and we played all kinds of games when I was a kid. Something happened when I was about 15 or 16. My focus began to shift. And now I'm thinking about cars, and I'm thinking about girls, and I'm thinking about what I'm going to do with my life. Sometimes Christians live in the childhood. And Paul says that when you become a Christian, you put away the childish things. And you become a child of God, your focus changes. It's no longer on this world. It's no longer here and now. How much time do we spend daily thinking about things in this life? And that doesn't mean that you walk so high with your head in the sky that you can't see the earth. But it does mean that our minds have to be rerouted and refocused on the kingdom of God. Each day, it's a daily event. And the question is, why do we do that? Why would we do that? Pastor, we live here in this world. There's so many things that this world has to offer. We're Christians. We shouldn't be, you're saying we shouldn't be allowed to enjoy them? No, I'm not saying that at all. You got to eat food. You got to go to the grocery store. You do stuff. But what I'm saying is this, that if that's all your focus, you've got an issue. You've got a problem. But the question is, why do we do this? Look at what he says, very simply. It's where Christ is. That's why we focus on the things of heaven. It's because that's where Christ is. When we're a believer, we've died with Christ, we've been raised with him. I'm trying to make that apparent. Died with him, raised with him. Then Paul just keeps right on going up. You see what he's doing here? He's just going up. Your natural bent or your natural position, your natural thoughts are on the things of heaven because that's where our Lord and Savior is right now. So we focus on him while we live here. Already, not yet. Theology of Paul. You've got one foot down here, one foot in heaven, and as you're in heaven seeking the things of God, you apply it to this world down here so that you can live your Christian life in a godly manner, pleasing him, not by what you do and by what you don't do, but by your heart, which is oriented to the kingdom of God. I wrote this, we seek not to look pious or better. I'm talking about heaven. We seek not to look pious or better, simply, but because of where Jesus is. He goes on to say about his position, this is interesting, seated at the right hand of God. I like what F.J. Steinmetz said. He's a German theologian about this word seated. This is what he said, the constantly exalted one. Here's what the meaning of that word is and why I used that quote. When in this particular word, when you're talking about seated, you are talking about a permanent position. He just didn't walk by, and God didn't just say, here, you stand at my right hand. No. In Jewish thought, to sit was a place of honor and position and also permanence. What we see here, then, is a Savior who is not going anywhere, anytime at all. You say, well, Pastor, isn't he going to get up off the throne? Yeah, but he's still in the position. He's seated. He owns that. That's his because of the death that he died for us and the victory that he defeated Satan when he died those 3 days. He was defeating Satan, and then he rose from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and that is his position from now until all eternity. It's secure. It's fixed. It's permanent. I love that. The constantly exalted one. He is never in a position where he is not exalted. Wow. That's awesome. Paul shifts from our desires to our thoughts. Notice in verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above. That is, now he's looking at your thoughts. When you look at the unbeliever, where's his mind? His mind's focused down here. How can I get ahead in this life? How can I amass more things? How can I have the good life? How can I do all these things? When you look at the believer on the other end of the spectrum, the believer says, wait a minute. I'm focused on Christ because he's seated on the throne. And I'm going to think about the things of heaven. And I'm going to think about what Jesus wants me to think about. And here's, how do you do that? Well, the Holy Spirit, but this is where you get it from. If you're not in this, you're probably not in the world. Or you're probably in the world. I like what Peter O'Brien said here. And it's true. I think it's absolutely true. Because it says here, set your minds, your thoughts, the way you think, how you judge things, set that on things that are above. And this is what O'Brien said. And it's true. It's absolutely true. The way one thinks is intimately related to the way one lives. Whatever you think on, you will live out. That is absolutely true. Whatever you focus on in this life, it will play itself out in this world. If you are focused on, have you ever seen carnal Christians? You know what I mean by carnal Christians, right? That is Christians who are under the blood of Christ, but yet they are living for the world. Have you seen it? I have. A lot of times. Because there's something about a spirit-filled person that you can observe and know and say, this person is following God closely because it reflects in their life. That is, when you are focused on God and the things of God, it shows in the way you live. There's a connection between thought and action. Jesus said, wherever your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Reversed. Wherever your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. Okay. Thanks for correcting me. That front row is tough. I see all these biblical little scholars down there writing. That's not quite right, Pastor. You said that backwards. But anyway, thanks for the help. I was in the ballpark. I almost had it right. But yeah, it's true. Whatever you think on, you will do. So if that's the case, then let's spend more time thinking about the things of God so that we start living and looking like God in this world to a people that need to see it. Don't get caught up with them in it. And then he focuses on our lives. Notice what he says again. For you have died. Again, died. Actually, I think even in verse 5, look at what Paul says in verse 5. Put to death, therefore. In other words, the Christian life is a constant putting to death, putting to death, putting to death the life that we have already died to. We've already died to it. So we got to keep putting it to death because the sarks keeps jumping up and getting in our face and telling us, you don't want to live like this. You want to live like this. Look at what the world has to offer. And so the Christian has to constantly put that down and kill it, even though we've already died to it. But we have the power because we have Christ in our heart who gave us the power to victory over that. So we put it down. Notice he says, for you have died. I love this. I love this. And your life is hidden. Underline that word hidden. It won't change the inerrancy of Scripture if you do that. That was a joke. I once heard a lady in my first church. I said, I notice you never write in your Bible. She says, I'm not going to mess with the inerrancy of Scripture. Okay. And your life, and I realize some people don't want to write in their Bibles because they see it out of reverence. Mine's all written all over. But, and your life is hidden with Christ. Notice this. Listen to this carefully. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Notice that it's with Christ, but now there's the addition in God. That is, God is the encompassing of all of this. But this word hidden is very interesting because it does refer to a place of secrecy. But in another sense, it has two different veins to it. A place of secrecy, which is only known to Christ and God, which is unknown to the world. But there's also a sense of hiddenness in the fact that you are protected. Notice what he says. Set your minds on, while you're up there spiritually, and while you've left this world from the resurrection, while you're up there, you should know this. that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Nothing can get to you. Nothing can hurt that relationship. Nothing can take it because it's with Christ in God, secure in the vault. The world can't touch it. Religion can't touch it. Life can't touch it. Death can't touch it. Only Jesus Christ can touch it, and he's got it secure at the throne of God, at the right hand of God. It is secure. So when you trust in Jesus Christ, listen to me, brothers and sisters. That's Southern Baptist, I know. Listen to me. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved. But you need to make sure that you've trusted in him fully and wholeheartedly, and then you've got it. Then your life is hidden in Christ. Then your life is secure. Then you are safe, and nothing can take it. And when you leave this world, you will rise up to be with him. See, at this point, Evan, if I'd had my PowerPoint, I would have shown 9/11. Because you all remember that day. I remember I was at the high school substitute teaching for a teacher, and summer came flying in. It was my day off, and I just filled in, was helping there. And they said that, she said, "Dad, there's been a bad attack on New York." And if many of you know that horrible day. Death and destruction. Brave people on a plane headed somewhere, they ditched it so it couldn't reach its target. As an American, my first response was, and it's maybe it's because I was so connected to the military, but you know what my first response was? Let's get them. They found out that it was a Taliban attack in Afghanistan. And so at that time, President George Bush, I wholeheartedly agreed with his response because our nation had been attacked. I don't think God said, oh, you can't attack them. I think that God gives the leaders and the government to work out his plan for all eternity. And so the natural response was, and even from this pastor at the time, was we have got to retaliate and take these people down because they cannot do that on our soil and hurt our people. Do you remember the Taliban? They went into caves. Do you remember Tora Bora? You remember the shock and awe? Well, these little Taliban groups thought that they could go into these caves and hide until it was safe to come out. The problem is the Air Force and the U.S. Army has bombs that will go into the bunkers and clear the bunkers out. They thought they were safe. They bombed Tora Bora into oblivion. And all of those little Taliban guys that thought they got away with this great plan were actually found out. And they were destroyed when those bombs went in and they just cleared out everything that was in those tunnels. They thought they were safe. Listen, the world thinks it's safe. The world thinks it's safe. There's not going to be any danger to me. I'm going to reject Jesus Christ. There's no danger to me. I'm safe. You Christians are nuts. You're crazy. And when I die, nothing. They think they're safe. But there's a thing called judgment coming. And see, the Christian really does know that they're safe because they are kept safe in the arms of Christ. They are hidden. Our lives are hidden in Christ. Please know that. You do know that, right? That no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens in my life, those of us that have trusted in Christ, we are secure. The world can't bomb us. Satan can't bomb us. Nothing can bomb us because we are protected by Christ. And he closes it out this way. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Appear means to unveil. Here that word appearance is also probably a play on the appearance of wisdom. And by the way, you think that's good, you should see this. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's look at this just for a second. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this, and I better put my glasses on or I'll read it wrong. Beloved, listen to this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him the way he is. Isn't it going to be wild when we die? Isn't it going to be wild when we die? We will see Jesus in all of his glory. And we will at that time know everything. Notice, already because we're reigning with him, but not yet because we're here. And as we live here, do the things that you have to do on a daily basis, but remember to follow Christ. Remember to seek the things of God. Follow him. Give him your heart. Trust in him. Walk with him. Live with him in combination. Have you trusted in Christ? I'm not talking about have you trusted in First Baptist Church Solano or Southern Baptist Convention. That's not going to get you anywhere. I'm talking about it's good, fine, but have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you made him your Lord and Savior? Have you said, yes, everything that I have, I give to Christ. I put my faith in him. If you have, you're going to heaven. No doubt. Slam dunk. God has settled it. Your life is hidden with Christ. If you haven't, you think your religion's okay? It's not. It's nice to try to live and please God, but the best way to please God is trusting in Christ. Then you satisfy everything because Christ paid for it. So you think you can hurt your body. The monks did it in the Middle Ages. They thought that, by the way, the church was corrupt in the Middle Ages, and so they had a knee-jerk reaction. They would just separate themselves from the world. Kind of sounds like today. But separate themselves from the world and live in monasteries and hurt themselves and withhold stuff from themselves to gain favor with God because they're so bad. And they should penalize themselves. Well, here's the deal. Christ paid the penalty already on the cross. He paid it for you and for me. Done. You don't have to hurt yourself. You don't have to deny yourself stuff and think that God somehow is pleased with you. He's pleased with you because of what Christ did on the cross. That's it. Simple. Trust it. Maybe today you've been trusting religion and you need to talk to God about that. You need to start trusting Christ and following him. Do that today, please.